Very cool, very cool. Well, if this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to you and let you know that we want to help your entire church service go to the next level. And one way that we do that is by partnering with an app. It is a free app called YouVersion. You can download it, and we have free Wi-Fi that you can actually use. And this is an app that is a Bible app, so you can read the Bible along during the week. There's some plans and programs you can set up. But there's also a section on the page called the Live page, and it has some notes in there. Find our church, Next Level Church. The steps are up there for you, and it has notes in there. It has a question of the week for you. It has all the scriptures that you need from today. All that's in there, so take a second to follow those steps. If you're new or if you're a regular attender, this is a chance to pull out YouVersion. Well, today, we kick off a brand new series entitled Movies, Modern Day Parables. We don't always have a gigantor bag of popcorn on the stage, and we don't always serve popcorn. Although, how many of you guys enjoyed the popcorn? Yeah? Okay, I'm depressed by that response. I actually love popcorn. And if you miss the popcorn, make sure you grab some on your way out. Just the smell alone. I just want to make popcorn every week at church so I can walk in and just smell it. I love popcorn. Well, this is what we're doing in this series. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some clips from some movies. And the reason that we're going to do that is because of a teaching technique that Jesus used. It was called parables. If you didn't grow up in the church, maybe you're not familiar with this idea of a parable, but a parable is simply a story with a point. And Jesus used this teaching technique often. In fact, if you look at one of the gospel writers, his name is Mark, and the gospel is simply the stories that tell about Jesus' life. And in one of those, Mark, he writes this about Jesus. He says, in fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. So this author is saying that every time Jesus taught the masses, every time he taught a crowd, he used a parable, which was a story with a point. And if you read the gospel account, you'll see that Jesus told some amazing parables. And why did he always teach them in parables? Well, I think he did it for a couple reasons. Number one, stories are entertaining. And if you want to capture a crowd's attention, tell a story. And so Jesus would tell, he would tell stories. Stories also help people understand things. You can just tell someone what to do, but if you tell them in a story, they're going to have more of an aha type moment. But I think the main reason that Jesus told so many parables was he wanted to test his audience. Specifically, he wanted to teach them a deep spiritual truth in the form of a story, and he wanted to see if they were satisfied with that. If the crowd was just happy being entertained, if the crowd was just happy with a story, they would just leave. But those that really wanted to have some spiritual insight and truth would stick around afterwards and say, Jesus, that was a great story, but I don't have a fat clue what it meant. Can you explain it to us? And often then Jesus would say, this was the point of the story, and he would open up the spiritual point of his parable. It reminds me a lot of modern day movies. Modern day movies are stories, and every single movie out there has a point to it. But often we miss the point of the movie because we get caught up in the special effects, or we get caught up in the jokes or in the actors or actresses, and we miss the point of the movie. And so today we're going to look at a huge movie from the year 2013. We're going to view some clips. This is a movie that has amazing spiritual point, but it was also a movie that people actually really liked. The movie came out last year in the fall, and it made $247 million. That's a lot of money. Not only that, it also received 7 Academy Awards. It was nominated for 10. It won Best Director. And not only that, I don't know if you're familiar with the website Rotten Tomatoes, but this movie got a 97% on Rotten Tomatoes, which is really hard to do. The movie today that we're going to feature is a movie called Gravity, and it stars Sandra Bullock. And not only was this a huge hit, it actually is the biggest hit of Sandra Bullock's career, which she's had some incredible movies. Speed, The Blind Side, one person likes Speed. You remember Speed? It's a great movie. You should watch it on VHS. The Blind Side. Blind Side was a great movie. She had a whole bunch of chick flicks out there. They're all really, really good. She's had some big hits. But this is the biggest hit of her career. And this is such a big movie. The vast majority of people that saw it absolutely loved this movie. But the interesting thing to me is that a lot of people didn't actually like it. And there are a lot of people that I come in contact with and I talk to. And when I talk to them about Gravity and I talk about how awesome it is, they say, you know, yeah, I was kind of bored. I didn't really like it. It didn't really capture my attention. And if that's you here today, I want you to know that this is a safe place. It is okay to disagree with my opinion. You are wrong in that opinion. But this is a safe place. Gravity is an amazing movie. But just in case you didn't like it, I found an alternate version to the film. And I don't want you tuning me out, those of you that hate Gravity, I don't want you tuning me out this whole sermon, because we're going to dive into some scriptures and we're going to look at some clips. But just in case you hated it, I wanted to throw you a bone, something that you might enjoy. So if you hated the movie Gravity, this is an alternative version that I think you'll enjoy. Check this out.
In 2 seconds, I won't be able to track you. Catch. I can't see you anymore. Do it now. Houston, I've lost visual, Dr. Stone.
Oh, you have visual.
My girl is holding hands.
All right. Now, that movie might be more up your alley if you hated the movie Gravity. But I absolutely love the movie Gravity, and I want you to stick through this, because not only are we going to show some clips, we're going to find that there was some spiritual truth, and we're going to dive in to the Bible to see what it has to say. But in case you are one of those that have never even seen the movie, I want to give you a brief synopsis. The movie Gravity stars Sandra Bullock, and she plays a character called Dr. Ryan Stone. And Dr. Stone is not a typical astronaut. She is a doctor who's been recruited by NASA to go up to space to fix a satellite, and then mayhem breaks out, and it is an incredible thrill ride roller coaster of a film. But so many people saw the film and just got caught up in the amazing, breathtaking special effects that they missed the story. They missed the parable of Gravity. And I want to show you some clips today that will show you clearly what the main idea of Gravity was. Our first clip is going to take place after a lot of the mayhem has happened, and Sandra Bullock's character, Dr. Ryan Stone, is floating in space with George Clooney. Some of you would love to be attached to George Clooney in space. And they have a conversation. It is a serious conversation that starts to open up the window to what this whole movie is about. Check this out.
What do you miss down there? Is there a Mr. Stone?
No.
Nobody special. Somebody down there looking up, thinking about you. Why?
I had a daughter. She was at school playing tag, slipped, hit her head, and that was it. Stupidest thing. I was driving when I got the call, so ever since then, that's what I do. I wake up, I go to work, and I just drive.
So in that clip, we get a little glimpse of who Dr. Stone is. And Dr. Stone is trying to escape from her life. Specifically, she had a 4-year-old daughter who was in a playground accident and died. And that has marked her so tragically that she is no longer living. Instead of moving on with her life, instead of seeing that she is still alive, even though her daughter has died, she is stuck. She is stuck going to work and then driving. And that's all she does. And she's actually gone out into space to try to escape some of this pain, to try to get away from the noise of life, to try to get away to find something new because this pain is hurting her in such a real way. And some of you here today, you've experienced the gravity of life. Like Dr. Stone's character, you've experienced the pain of death. You've experienced the pain of hurt. You've experienced the end of a relationship. And you've been marked. You've experienced gravity. And it is something that you are holding on to. But we're going to see that this isn't a tragic story for Dr. Stone. This is actually a story of how she learns to move on. In this next clip, she has eventually gone out from just wandering in space and she's landed in a space station. And we're going to have a huge insight to what this movie is all about in this next clip. Check this out.
Houston, please confirm identity. Houston, you're coming in over AM frequency. Copy? Do you copy?
Is this the Chinese station? Is this Tiangong? Copy. Mayday. Can you copy? Mayday. 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 Yes, yes. Mayday. 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 Hanigang, is that your... Is that your name? Hanigang is your name? Is that your name? No, 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 my name is not Mayday. I'm Stone. Dr. Ryan Stone, I need help. I am... Those are dogs. You're calling from Earth. You're calling from Earth. Hanigang, make your dogs bark again for me, would you please? Your dogs. Dogs, you know. Woof woof. Dogs. Oh. 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 Woof woof. Oh, woo woo, oh, oh, woo woo, woof, oh, 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 oh. I'm dying again. I know, we're all gonna die. Everybody knows that. But I'm gonna die today. Funny that, you know, to know. But the thing is that I'm still scared. I'm really scared. Nobody will mourn for me. No one will pray for my soul. You mourn for me? Will you say a prayer for me? Or is it too late? I mean, I'd say one for myself, but I've never prayed in my life, so. Nobody ever taught me how. Nobody ever taught me how.
To me, that is a heartbreaking scene. She has finally found some type of safety after drifting in space. And she's in this space station and she's crying out for help. And she thinks that she's reached NASA or maybe an Asian space station someone, but it's just a human who has a really powerful radio. Now, I think it is incredible that, and it has to be intentional, that this scene starts off with a picture of a card that looks like Jesus. It is on the dashboard of this spaceship. And it goes from there to her having a conversation with this Asian guy that she does not know. And as she starts off barking like a dog and kind of laughing and having relief, to being pulled down by the gravity of her situation and crying, saying, "This is it. This is my last day on Earth. I'm going to die." And then the saddest part of the whole movie is she says, "There's no one that's going to miss me. There's no one that's going to pray for me." She reaches out to her new Asian friend and says, would you pray for me? She says, I would do it myself, but no one ever taught me how. Now, I know this is a fictional movie, but I just can't help but wonder how different her life would have been if someone would have reached out to her in the midst of her suffering and her struggle. How different would Dr. Stone's life have been? Someone had to notice that her daughter died. Someone at the school had to have kids that played with her daughter and heard about this tragic accident. And someone had to have been a Christian who could have reached out to Dr. Stone and said, hey, I don't have any answers. I don't have any reasons for you. I just want to be here with you. I just want to cry for you. And I want to let you know I'm praying for you. And maybe over the amount of weeks or days or months, eventually that consistency of just being with her in her pain, instead of her driving silently by herself, listening to the radio, maybe she would have had someone that she could have reached out to and said, I am so angry. I am hurting so bad. And maybe in the midst of that, she would have said, hey, you keep telling me that you're praying for me. I don't know how to pray. In fact, not only do I not know how to pray, I don't know if I want to because I'm angry with God. Why would God allow this to happen to me? And maybe that friend could have said, hey, I don't have any answers, but let's pray to God together. I want to teach you that even though I don't have an answer, God is here for you. And he's here in the midst of this tragic situation. How different would her life have been if someone would have just taken their eyes off themselves and their own problems for a few minutes and reached out to her? Well, the film doesn't end here. She goes by having this kind of prayer-type spiritual moment to having almost an epiphany, a moment that kind of gives her some hope that maybe she is going to make it after all. And I'll try to not spoil the entire film, but this is the final scene that is going to let us know what this movie is all about. Check this out.
Let's get out of here. The Chinese station's about 100 miles. Just a little Sunday drive.
We can.
Sure we can.
There's no fuel. I tried everything.
Well, there's always something we can do.
I tried everything.
Did you try the soft landing jets?
They're for landing, so.
Well, landing is launching. It's the same thing. Didn't you learn about that in training?
I never got to land the simulator, I told you.
But you know about it.
And I crashed it
Listen,
every time.
Do you want to go back or do you want to stay here? I get it. It's nice up here. You can just shut down all the systems, turn out all the lights, just close your eyes and tune out everybody. There's nobody up here that can hurt you. It's safe. And what's the point of going on? What's the point of living? Your kid died. That didn't get any rougher than that. Still, it's a matter of what you do now. If you decide to go, then you got to just get on with it. Sit back, enjoy the ride.
You got to plant both your feet on the ground and start living life.
In this scene, she meets up with George Clooney and he gives her some advice. He's talking to her and he says, hey, you know, I get it. You've lost your daughter. And it would be really easy to just stop living. Basically, you've already stopped living at home. You're not interacting with people. You're not creating a new story. You're holding on to the pain of your past, and you're just driving every day. So I get it. It is safe up here. It is quiet up here. You can just turn everything off, and you can die peacefully. But what's the point of living? And he challenges her that, listen, you're not dead yet. You can actually move on from this. You can rewrite your story. And that is actually the point of the movie Gravity. The point is that we've all gone through some type of pain. Every single one of us in this room has experienced heartache, maybe to different degrees, but all of us have. We live in a broken, fallen world. We've all experienced death. We've all experienced a breakup. We've all experienced pain. And the point of this story, though, is not holding on to your pain. It is moving past the pain to creating a new story. In fact, the director calls this rebirth. This is a huge idea in the story of Gravity. In fact, in an interview, the director, his name is Alfonso Cuarón, he calls it rebirth. In this, I want to read this to you. He says, that was the point for us of the film. Adversities and the possibility of rebirth. And rebirth also metaphorical in the sense of gaining a new knowledge of ourselves. We have a character that is drifting, metaphorical and literally, drifting towards the void, a victim of their own inertia. getting farther and farther away from Earth, where life and human connections are. And probably she was like that when she was on planet Earth, before leaving for the mission. It's a character who lives in her own bubble, and she has to shred that skin to start learning at the end. This is a character who we stick in the ground again and learns how to walk. Now, this idea of rebirth is so intentional and such a part of the story, it is clear that the director and the writer was writing a parable. They came up with this idea of rebirth and made a movie around it. It is so intentional that there are scenes that just scream, this is the point of the movie. In fact, there is one scene that has kind of become iconic with the movie Gravity. If you've seen the movie, maybe you remember this scene. It's going to come up on the screens for you. This is a scene, it's to my right, to your left. That is a scene where she gets into the space shuttle, and it is a picture of life before birth. It is an image of what the womb looks like. And just to make sure you understand what they were doing, that is a picture of a baby in the womb. The author, the director, was saying, hey, this is the part of the story where she's about to be born again. She's gone through a difficult situation. She's gone through a lot of pain. But this is the part of the story where she's going to let go of some of her past. And she's going to walk into a new story being born again. I love what the director says again. He says, space already lends itself to all these metaphorical possibilities. I think rebirth in many ways is a part of the journey for everybody. Not only every human in Earth, but it's also the journey of great characters. Great characters in literature or in cinema, they go through the stages of rebirth and of a new understanding. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm reading a Christian book when I'm reading these quotes from the director. And I don't have a fat clue what the director's spiritual or religious background is. But he keeps talking about this idea of rebirth and that we all have to go through it. We've all gone through pain. We've all gone through some type of suffering. And it is a story. Great characters learn how to be reborn. But this isn't just some great modern story for us. It's not just some great story for us to nod our heads and say, oh, that's great. We need to be reborn. This is a biblical idea. It was started with Jesus. Maybe if you grew up in the church, you're familiar with this. Jesus said, if you want eternal life, you've got to be born again. And it's an idea that goes all throughout the New Testament. In fact, our text for today is going to come from one of Jesus' best friends. His name is Peter, and not only was he one of Jesus' best friends, he was one of his disciples, and he goes on to start leading this new thing called the church and this new movement called Christianity. And in this movement, he writes a letter to a group of Christians, and I want you to see how it echoes the themes of the movie Gravity, or I should say how Gravity echoes this scripture since it was written first. Look at what Peter has to say. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. What are those two words? I want you to say it with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Very well done. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know if you caught what Peter was saying, but Peter was saying that today, if you are a Christian, and he was saying to his audience, he was writing to a group of Christians, you have taken part in a new birth. Now, if you didn't grow up in the church, if you're not familiar with this Christianity thing, you might be saying, this sounds gag nasty. I don't remember my birth, but I've seen pictures. It is gross. I don't want to go through that again. This is not a physical rebirth. This is a spiritual rebirth. And this is something that Christians go through. When you give your life to Jesus, when you say, hey, I am surrendered to you. Here's my heart, Lord. Take it. I'm walking for you. I'm living for you. I'm thinking about you. I'm going to turn from my wicked ways. I'm going to turn from serving myself. I'm going to turn to serve you. When you become a Christian, you get a new birth. And in that new birth, you get an inheritance that will not spoil or fade. And Peter is painting this picture and he's saying, hey, guys, listen, I know you've gone through some stuff here. But I want you just to hold on just for a second what this new birth gets you. Not only does it give you a new birth to your soul and give your soul energy and give your soul passion and a reason to live, this new birth, it gives you an inheritance that you haven't even seen yet. It's an inheritance in heaven and it's coming one day. And why do you get that inheritance? Because this new birth is not just a spiritual new birth. It now makes you a part of God's family. And as a part of God's family, you get all the rights and privileges of being his kid. This is amazing. When you become a Christian, it's not just a ticket to heaven. You also get this way that God views you. I mean, how does God view you once you become a Christian? He no longer views you as a sinner. He no longer views you as a mess up. He no longer views you by how good you are, how bad you are. He now views you as his kid. And you know what his kid did? His kid walked on water. And his kid did miracles, and he changed water into wine, and he forgave people. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see a screw up. He sees his son. He sees his daughter. Because you have a new birth. You ultimately have an inheritance that is in heaven. It is coming from our Heavenly Father God. That is an amazing privilege of being a Christian. But Peter doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, you get this new birth. He is reminding him of the new birth for a specific reason. And I want to show you what he says next. He says, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This is where we get the heartbeat of why Peter is writing this letter. Peter is writing this letter because the group of Christians that he's writing to is going through some trials. They're going through some suffering. And before he gets into some encouragement and before he gets into the issue that they're dealing with, he says, I want to remind you of this new birth. Hold on to the new birth. You can either hold on to your trials and your pain and your suffering, or you can hold on to this new birth. What does the new birth come with? It comes with an inheritance that will not spoil and fade. What is the life you're living now? Hold on to pain and suffering and depression. We've got to hold on to this new birth, this idea that God loves us, that there is a plan, that there is a future one day that'll help us get through this mess. But right now, you might be experiencing some trials. Trials of all different kinds. Being a pastor, I am often asked the question of why do we go through suffering? Why do we go through pain? And my answer, I've given it to you before. My answer is I don't know all the reasons. I know some of the reasons. I know that sometimes we go through pain because we make really dumb decisions. We're selfish, and our sinful decisions don't just impact us, they impact other people. But there are other times when I've gone through counseling appointments, or I've gone through these meetings where I'm just stuck with it. I don't know. There is no answer for this. Probably the hardest call I ever had to answer was a call a few years ago. It was a mom who had tragically lost her 4-month-old baby. And I didn't know any of the situation of it. I just knew that she needed a pastor at her house. And so I went to her house, and I didn't have a script. I didn't have a plan. I didn't have a scripture that I was going to share with her. I just wanted to be there for her. And if she needed me to cry, I was going to cry with her, and I was going to listen. I was just going to do whatever I could. And so I'm just standing in her house, just trying to be sensitive to her needs. And after we kind of make small talk, she tells me the story of what happened. And it is a tragic story. Her 4-month-old son was placed in a bathtub by her 3-year-old while she went to the bathroom. And when she came back, her 4-month-old son had passed away, had drowned. And after she tells me this story, she yells out in tears, "You've got to tell me why. Why would God let this happen? Why did God do this?" And my first response was, I didn't say anything. I just wanted her to feel the anger, and I didn't know if she wanted a literal response or if she was just reacting. And so I just stood there quietly, and I didn't say anything. But then she yelled it out again. Why? Why did God let this happen? You're a pastor. You've got to tell me why. And my response was, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't believe that this happened for a specific reason. I don't think that God was up in heaven planning this and saying, hey, I need to teach you a lesson. I don't believe that God was orchestrating this. This was a tragic accident. This was an accident that we may never understand why. We don't understand why God did not protect this baby. We don't understand why your baby didn't grow up to be an amazing adult. We don't understand anything about this. And no reason I can give you is going to help you right now. Anything I say to you is just going to come off as trite. I don't know. I don't know the reason. But here's what I do know. I know because in my own life, I've gone through some suffering and I've gone through some pain and I've gone through some trials. And here's what I know. I know that even in the midst of a difficult situation, we can find God. And I know that we can have life. I know right now it doesn't feel like it, but I promise you, your story is not over. I don't know why that happened to her, and I don't know why what's happened to you has happened to you. I don't know why gravity has hit you the way that gravity's hit you. But I know that we've all experienced the effects of loss. We live in a world where every single one of us is going to die. Everyone you know is going to die. Some of us just get to live a little longer than others. But just because we go through a trial or a loss or some type of suffering doesn't mean that we have to stop living. So some of the reason that we go through trial is because of choices. It's because of just bad things happening. But Peter is also talking to an audience that not only has experienced some difficult life, some difficult life circumstances, but they've also experienced some persecution. And specifically, Peter's audience that he's writing to, they're going through some trials because people are calling them out for being Christians and are persecuting them. Now, we live in an amazing country of America where most of us have never experienced persecution. The only time I've ever experienced anything even remotely close to persecution happened when I was in college at Liberty University, which was a Christian college. And while I was there, we were given the chance to get some extra credit by going to visit this town hall meeting. And at the town hall meeting, they were discussing a science textbook. And in the science textbook, there was some information that a group of Christians did not feel was appropriate for their students, and so they wanted it cut out of the textbook. And there was a group of the science community who thought that it was science and it needed to stay in there. And so they were debating it, and I didn't give a rip about it. I was just there for extra credit. I showed up to this meeting, and we sat down, and there was a little bit older gentleman behind us with three college-age girls. And so me and my buddy strike up a conversation with them, and everything was nice. It was cordial. We joked with them. We laughed. Everything went fine. And then the meeting happened, and it was dramatic, and it was intense, and they fought, and they argued. And at the end of the town hall meeting, the verdict was that they went in favor of science and not in favor of this group of Christians. They were going to keep the material in the science textbook. And when they announced this, this guy behind me, who ended up being a professor at Lynchburg College, which is not a Christian college, he put his hands between my head and my friend's head, and he clapped as loud as he could. It was deafening how loud he clapped. And we turned around to say, is this guy really doing this? And he had a smirk on his face like, we gotcha. And I was blown away by this because just 30 minutes earlier, we were talking like it was fine, but I had chosen the wrong team. I was from the wrong side. I was a Christian. And so without even knowing me, without even knowing what I believe, he was literally trying to hurt my eardrums simply because I was a Christian. Now, that is the easiest type of persecution in the history of the world. If that's the worst that I have to suffer, man, that's incredible. But there are lots of people around the world that are literally being tortured and are in prison because of their faith in Jesus. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, it is not a guarantee that the rest of your life is going to be filled with no persecution. In fact, Peter, the author of this letter, he was persecuted. Not only was his people that he was writing this letter to persecuted, he was persecuted. Peter was persecuted during a time of Nero. Nero was the Roman emperor, and Nero was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He was crazy. In fact, he was so crazy that he set fire to Rome. He set a fire to Rome, and then he blamed it on the Christians. And during that time, people were so anti-Christian that they just started arresting every Christian leader they could find. And Peter was one of those. He was put in prison, and then legend tells us that he was crucified. So the author of this verse is saying, hey, you have experienced some trials. Maybe some of your trials are because of pain, loss, and suffering, or maybe your trials are because you are a Christian and you're actually suffering for something. But in this moment, you have an opportunity. You can stop living life and hold on to your pain, or you can remember that you are part of the new birth, and you can continue living on, and you can continue having an amazing story. Peter goes on to build this point by concluding with this section. I want to read it to you. He says, these have come. What are these? Your trials of various kinds, whether it's the pain of someone's choice or the pain of your choice or the pain of persecution. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I don't know the reason why you're going through what you've gone through or why you went through it years ago. I don't know all the reasons. I don't know the story. I don't know if it's your fault or someone else's fault. I don't know if there's not a reason for it. Maybe there is no great explanation. But what I do know is that in Jesus we have a new life, a new birth, and we can move on and find life. We can still live an incredible story and move past the hurt and pain of our past. And Peter makes this really clear. He says, these things have happened. What are these things? These trials. These things have happened to sharpen your faith. Now, I don't think that means that God is up in heaven giving us trials so that our faith will be sharpened. I think he's saying that no matter who you are, no matter how you lived your life, you're going to go through some trials. And in those trials, your faith is going to be sharpened. Why? Because it's easy to believe in God when he blesses you. And it's easy to believe in God when he answers your prayers and when life is good. It is difficult to believe in God when you can't see him. It is difficult to believe in God when you've asked him for something and he gave you the opposite. It is difficult to believe in God when you are being persecuted or when cancer hits you or when they walk out the door. It is difficult to believe in God when you've been faithful to them for years and they cheated on you again. It is difficult to believe in God in those moments. But when you hold on to God, in those moments you experience the new birth. And what is the new birth? It is I, for some reason, have joy that this is not the end of my life. This bad thing that happened to me is not going to define me. It is not who I am. I am a child of God. It comes with the inheritance of being God's child. And so maybe this hurts. Yes. Maybe this is painful. Yes. Maybe this is going to define a moment, but I'm not going to be stuck here reflecting on the hurt and pain of this moment because it is not who I am. Who am I? I'm a child of God. And I've got to move past this if I'm going to live a story worth living. So the challenge for you is in your life, you might have gone through some suffering. Maybe it was in college, maybe it was in high school, maybe it was last week. That suffering is going to develop your faith. And you can choose to hold on to that pain and that hurt of the past, or you can choose to hold on to that new birth that comes with a new life and joy. And you can experience the goodness of God even in the midst of suffering. And when you do, it'll help you live a story worth living. I believe that suffering reveals the true nature of our faith. Suffering, pain, this hurtful life, it either reveals that we really believe in God or it believes that we were just using God for some warm fuzzies. God is there for you in the midst of this pain. God is there for you in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your struggle. God is there for you. In fact, one of my favorite verses that I hold to often when I go through a difficult time comes from Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And God doesn't promise you that you're never going to cry. God doesn't promise you that you're not going to go through some hurt and pain. But he does promise you that if you have a new life, you can find joy. And if you're hurting tonight, just hold on to the morning. Because joy comes in the morning in the form of Jesus Christ. But what does it start with? It starts with literally giving your heart to Jesus. And for some of you, maybe you've done that by saying a prayer sometime in Bible school, vacation Bible school years ago, or maybe you did it a few months ago, or maybe you did it weeks ago. I don't know when you gave your heart to Jesus, but I don't believe giving our heart to Jesus is a one-time thing. I think it is a continual thing. And in those moments of hurt and pain and suffering, that is when we say, hey, God, I still believe in you. Here's my heart. So for some of you today, some of you that haven't been able to let go of your past, maybe it's because you haven't experienced that new birth, that new life that comes with Jesus. And maybe today the first step is to say, God, I don't have the answers. I don't know the reasons, but you have my heart. Here it is for you. So I'm going to pray for us and pray that some of you would have the courage and strength to give your hearts to God. And we're going to conclude by worshiping him tonight. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, we just are so grateful. We're so grateful that our story is not done, that our story is not finished. God, we love you and we desperately need you. And today I pray for those that are crying in this service, God, that are reminded of hurt and pain. And God, I pray that you would comfort them, that joy would come in the morning, that not the joy of erasing our situation or erasing what happened to us, but the joy that you are present even in the midst of trials. God, I ask that you would give some relief, God, for those that have been struggling for a long time and looking for answers, God. I ask that you would just give them you. God, I ask that you would hold us when we doubt, God. And today we are committing to give you our heart, not just once, but on a regular basis, God, because we want that inheritance. We want the joys of being your children. So we ask, God, today that you would do something in our hearts that would fill us with joy, despite what type of suffering we've had to go through. Thank you for what you're going to do.